Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us online this morning. So thankful that we can gather together, hopefully both in person and online this morning. And so thankful for Justin preaching the last 2 weeks as our family was away on vacation. And so thankful for him faithfully proclaiming God's word. And especially last week as he helped launch us into this new series that we're calling Renewal, Cultivating Our Hearts for Transformation. In that he helped launch us into this understanding that renewal is ultimately about the inner man. It's about what's happening in our minds, what's happening in our affections, what's happening through our hands and through our will. And that renewal is about strengthening all of this, from our head to our heart to our hands. And that renewal is about being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ as we seek to both understand and experience the breadth and the length, the height and the depth of God's love. That this is the heart of renewal. That renewal is ultimately, it's a refreshment, it's a release, it's an advancement that both individuals and churches experience as they are realigned with God's presence and his purposes. Now, renewal becomes revival when it catches fire, when it goes viral, when it's not just about us individually or just us as a church, but when it catches fire on a large scale, when it begins to bring about significant advancement and growth in kingdom fruit in our communities, in our city, in our state, in our nations around the world, then renewal becomes revival. But it first needs to take place within us, within our hearts. And this is something that for me has been marinating in my heart for months and months, well before the pandemic ever began in March. That this is something that God began to stir on my heart as I was listening to and reading an Australian pastor named Mark Sayers. And in one of his books entitled Reappearing Church, he says this, that the secular life script is dependent on crucial political, economic, and social factors being in place, elements that are becoming fragile. And in their fragility, it's opening a new potential for renewal and revival in the West. See, what he was helping me understand, and I think what is the case within our culture, and we're seeing more and more, is that as a culture, we've had these buckets that we've placed our hope, right? But these buckets are cracked. They are full of holes, and we keep pouring our hope. We keep pouring our hope, praying that it produces security, praying that it produces rest, praying that it produces happiness, that it produces belonging. What we placed it in economic buckets, in sexual identity buckets, in entertainment buckets, and social belonging buckets. And over again, they are revealing themselves to be insufficient. And he warned that a crisis was on the horizon, a cultural crisis, but that this was sent by God, that crises are often a gateway for renewal. And so he was beginning to see signs that we've seen throughout history. See, coming to this point of a cultural crisis is not new, but in many ways, it is a rhythm in which culture in churches in nations have gone. Renewal has come before. In fact, in these coming weeks, I want to look at five different renewals and revivals in America. Beginning with this week today, I want to talk about the renewal in 1720s, right? The church was in crisis in America, both inside the church and outside the church. See, inside the church, one generation of passion and fervor had given way to the next generation of apathy, of indifference. And so inside the church, there were divisions. Outside the church, there was also a crisis because the Enlightenment had begun to move on people that now, when it came to their mind and their understanding, it was no longer the things of God that captivated their imaginations and their hearts, but it had turned to reason, to intellect. And now I'm going to trust in those things. And the church itself became divided in the midst of all of this. Right, that new denominations began to spring up. Old denominations became calcified in human traditions. That American individualism became the breeding ground for denominationalism. And so the church was divided. It was in crisis within, and it was in crisis outside. But then God began to raise up some young men with the church's back against the wall. A gateway to renewal was open before them. And some young men began to preach God's word with a fire, with a passion. They weren't saying anything new. They weren't saying anything like, hey, you didn't know this, but now we know this great truth, so let's have renewal. No, they were preaching a biblical, historical faith. One such man was Jonathan Edwards. He preached that salvation came by faith alone, and that apart from faith, we were sinners and would face eternal separation from God in hell. This was not something new to the church. It was known, but he said it, and God's Spirit was upon him, and it brought conviction to the hearers. There were others like George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley who preached a personal relationship with Christ. It was as though God was awakening his church that had fallen asleep. And in fact, we see the Apostle Paul, just a few short verses from where we're going to be today, say these very words when he says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. That was the hope. Awake. Let's awake from the slumber and let us fix our eyes on Christ together. And here's the thing. These men that God used were not perfect. History looks back on them and there were numerous faults that we could talk about it, and what they said and the divisions that also came. And some would say that because of these faults, we should disregard these men. But for me, it gives me hope. Right? Like, if you have to be perfect, without fault, without error, without anything wrong, and only then can you experience and be used for renewal, who of us has hope? Which of us can stand up and say, Lord, use me, I'm without fault? None of us. Not a single one of us. And so it gives me hope that God can use imperfect people to bring about the renewal that he desires in his church. And oh, that he would, right? What if he wants to use us? What if he wants to, in this moment, put our backs against the wall and open before us an opportunity for renewal, for revival that would extend beyond us, but into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our city, into our state, into our nation, and around the world? What if now is that moment? And he's saying, imperfect, but God can still use us. See, I see this topic of renewal like a seed. Right? And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Where will we plant this seed of hope for renewal? I don't feel like It's grown. I don't feel like it's bearing fruit right now. I feel like it's a seed of hope. And what I want to talk about today is, where do we plant that seed? Where do we put it? How do we nurture and care for it? I want to talk about the soil of renewal. Where do we plant the seed of hope? And so let's begin in prayer. But in the prayer, I want to read Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, because here's the thing that strikes me. These are not just Paul's words for the church in Ephesus, but God's word says that all scripture is God-breathed. This prayer was inspired by the breath of God. These words, as though they were on his lips for his church, for us. We can pray this prayer with 100% confidence that this is the will of God. And so let's pray. Lord, when we think of your mercies, when we think of who you are, Lord, we fall to our knees and we pray to the Father. Lord, for you are the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And Lord, I pray that from your glorious, your unlimited resources, Lord, would you empower us with inner strength through your Spirit. Lord, may Christ make his home in our hearts. Lord, as we place our faith and trust in you, make your home in our hearts. Lord, may our roots grow down deep into God's love, and may it keep us strong. Lord, may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should. Lord, may we understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is your love. Lord, may we experience the love of Christ, though it's too great for us to fully comprehend, Lord. But then we would be made complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from you. And so, Lord, now all glory to God, who is able through your mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might think or imagine in this moment. Lord, you deserve the glory. Lord, in the church, in Christ Jesus, and through all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. This morning, I want us to look at the soil of renewal. Where do we place this hope? And I realize that some of you may be like, Pastor, I'm tired. Right? Like, you're talking about renewal, you're talking about energy, you're talking about inner strength, but I feel defeated. And I think it's good for us to think about the condition of our hearts even as we carry the seed of hope for renewal. That we're fearful. We're concerned. We're worried. These are adjectives that I put together in thinking about the state of my own heart. Fragmented. Divided. It's hard to concentrate. I feel frustrated, overwhelmed. Like sometimes I hit this cutoff switch. Like one new stressor is added and I just want to shut down. It's just like, I'm done. I don't want to think about this anymore. It makes me irritated, short-tempered, angry, tired, numb. Like what do I even feel? I don't even know. I'm just tired. Depressed, stuck, confused, scared. And you might be like, do you understand where we're at? Like, I feel all of these things. How are we going to pursue renewal together when this is the state of our hearts presently? But here's the thing. Maybe our thinking is wrong. Maybe it's not that these feelings lead us away from renewal. It's not that these feelings are in opposition to renewal. But what if God, in His mercy, is allowing us to feel these things for the very purpose of renewal? Right? That we come to an end in ourselves. That our backs are against the wall. That we say, Lord, I have nothing. I need You. What if there is nothing else to hope in? What if this is exactly where God wants us in this moment? That these are not hindrances to renewal, but this is part of the gateway to renewal. What if we come to God as beggars? Not as producing anything, but as absolute beggars, taking the minuscule seed of hope for renewal and placing them into the hands of Jesus. That's my prayer. And so what I want to do is I want to look at five words from this prayer in Ephesians 3. And they're this: that from His glorious, unlimited resources. This is from the New Living Translation. And it's, think on these words: from His glorious, unlimited resources. I don't want to pass over this too quick. I want us to dig deep, to mine the weight of what's being said here. The very first word, from His glorious, unlimited resources. See, Jesus is the source of renewal. It is from Him. It's not our strength. It's not our obedience. It's not our ability. It's not our faith. It's not our fortitude. It's not our emotions. It's not our will. None of these things will produce within us the strengthening of the inner man. None of it. It is from the source of God. It is from Him. Now, to talk about these five words, I have to say, I am just going to quote scripture through and through. I'm going to try to reference all the scripture, but I encourage you in the sermon notes, I'm going to put all of these references in, but I'm convinced of this. I believe that we desperately, desperately need to understand the weight of these words. And I don't want it to be that you think this is my opinion. This is the weight of God's word. We need to hear from Him, to feel the weight of His words, of His promises, of who He is. Romans 11 says, for everything comes from Him, and it exists by His power and is intended for His glory. This is God's word. It is from Him. Everything comes from Him. It exists from Him. It is intended for His glory. Colossians 1 says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, that He existed before everything, anything was created, and He is supreme over all creation. It was from Jesus that everything was created in heaven and on earth. The things that we can see and the things we can't see, including those things we can't see, like thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created from Him and for Him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So Jesus is first in everything. It is from His glorious, unlimited resources. Renewal comes from Jesus. Not our actions, not our planning, not our will. It comes from Jesus. And so we plant the seed of revival into His hands because it is from His. Who is this He that is referenced? See, it is the Father. It is the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth is what's being referenced in these verses above. John 1 says that in the beginning, the Word, Jesus already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus existed in the beginning with God. Jesus, God created everything through Jesus. Nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought life, light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. See, in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That the earth, it was formless, it was empty. Darkness hovered over the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said through the mouth of Jesus, "Let there be light," and light pierced the darkness. See, it is from His glorious, unlimited resources. For what we proclaim then is not ourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not our works, it's not our will, it's not the things we do, but it's from Him. We do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Christ's sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and He has shown in our hearts a great light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the light that has been shown into our dark hearts. It is from His glorious, unlimited resources. See, they're glorious. Not just who He is, but in His glorious. Isaiah 6 says that, "And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" It is from His glorious, unlimited resources. Habakkuk 2 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Psalm 57 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May Your glory shine over all the earth." Psalm 72 says, "Praise His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with glory." Amen and amen. It is from His glorious, unlimited resources. Listen to these songs from Revelation. As the creatures in heaven stood in the presence of God, these are the words that were on their lips. In Revelation 4, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Worthy, worthy, O You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy, worthy are You, Lord, to take the seal, to take the scroll and open its seal. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And it goes on, and with a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and wisdom." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Amen." And they were not done. They continued to sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous deeds have been revealed." And it continues. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. Let us exalt. Let us give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." See, it is from his glorious, unlimited resources. That is our hope for renewal. But it's not just that it's glorious. See, that's speaking to his glory, but it's also unlimited. Think of the fullness, the unending nature of God's glory. How far is the east from the west? How far is the north from the south? Where do the horizons touch? Isaiah 55 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They are beyond the limits of our imagination." Job 36 says, "Look, God is all powerful. Who is a teacher like God? No one can tell God what to do or say to him, 'You've done wrong.' Instead, glorify his mighty works and sing praises." 1 Kings 8 says that his glory cannot be contained on the earth, that even the highest heavens cannot contain God's glory. They are unlimited. 1 Timothy 6 says that he alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All glory and power to him forever. It is beyond our own limits. Psalm 147 says, "How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension." But sometimes we think ourselves so wise. Sometimes we think that we have exhausted the wisdom of God in his purposes and plans and presence. And we say, "We know better. How could you do this, God? Why don't you do things my way?" Right? And we begin to question God. And I've done this in my own heart. And every time I catch myself assuming that somehow God has reached a limit that I have exceeded, I turn to Job chapter 38. And I remind myself of what God said to Job. God said, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them." And so he begins, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, please, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in deep darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, 'Thus far and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop.' Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth take shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It's robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me, please, if you know so much. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course, you know all this. For you were born before it was all created, right? And you are so very experienced. Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in the desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of Pleiades and loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons and guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil is hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for the lioness and satisfy the young cubs' appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thickets? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? And on it goes for three more chapters. Whenever you think that you have exceeded the limits of God with your own understanding, know that it is from His glorious, unlimited resources. I encourage you, look to Job 38, 39, 40, 41. Embrace yourself like a man and take these questions. And Job responds, as I pray we all would. He says, you can do anything, God, and not one of us can stop you. He completely exceeds. And then Job says this. He's like, you asked who questions you with such ignorance. Job says, it's I. And I was talking about things I know nothing about. And so Job says, I take back everything I said. Forget everything I said, and I am going to sit in dust and ash of my repentance. I pray that this would be our prayer this morning. We have placed our hope in broken cisterns, in thimbles that we think are greater than God, more sufficient than God. And each and every one has proven themselves worthless, rubbish. We've looked to religious activity. We've looked to occupational success. We've looked to family status and marriage and children. We've looked to possessions and comfort and health and ease of life. We've looked to entertainment and amusement parks and theaters and distractions. We've settled for rubbish. And we've placed our hope in them. And we find our mouths dry, full of dirt and sand, questioning God. These things are impotent and worthless. And so in our brokenness, in our defeat, in our crisis, in our repentance, we look to God. Because here's the amazing thing. Because it says it's from, he's the source. Who is this he? He is the image of the invisible God, his glorious, unlimited. But think of this last word. Let it strike our hearts from his resources. See, resources is defined as a stock or supply of something of value that can be drawn on by another person to function effectively. That's the definition of a resource. In God, in his glory and unlimited nature, makes himself available to us. Right? Like, he doesn't just stand far off. He is so other than us. We cannot even comprehend. Our minds cannot even wrap around the concept of how great and glorious God is. And he makes himself available to us as a resource? Crazy. This is who he is. Think of his glory, his unlimited nature. The infinite God chooses to dwell inside those who place their faith and trust in Christ. And he is not only just going to make some resources available to you, all of them inside your heart, where he chooses to dwell for those who trust in him, to bring you inner strength. It is from his glorious, unlimited resources. Where would you place your hope? If you have the seed of hope for renewal, right? You're tired, you're broken, you're exhausted. I get it. And in brokenness, what I'm saying is maybe your back is against the wall. And maybe in this moment, you're like, yes, I believe this, but I've fallen asleep. I've taken a nap. I've coasted. I've looked to other things for my satisfaction. I have this seed of hope that maybe by God's grace and mercy, he would revive. He would renew. He would light inside of me a flame that would burn with passion. And I can do nothing about it to make it grow. And so I'm going to take this seed and I'm going to place it in the hands of Christ. For he is good. For he is glorious. For his resources are unlimited. And so my prayer is that you come to the end of yourself. That he brings us together individually and as a church to the crisis necessary that calls us to cry out to God. That we would completely believe, not just in part, not just I'm going to trust Jesus a little bit and trust these other things a little bit. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to say his glory is unlimited. His nature is unmatched. He is perfect. He is my redeemer and he is my savior. And I'm going all in. I'm putting everything I have in my hope and believe that the glorious, unlimited resources of Jesus is the source from which our renewal comes. Do you hear that? The soil of renewal is the glorious, unlimited resources of Christ that he has made available to us by faith in Christ. This is our hope, and it is secure. I can plant that with full confidence because not that I trust myself in any way. Not that I can plan anything or do anything, but I can say, I have this seed of hope, Lord, and I give it to you. Have your way in us. So that's the call. I want to encourage us. How then, like, where do we go from here? How do we do this? What have I been doing? Because there's moments, and outwardly, I want to take a nap. I feel both this fire inside, and I feel in my body a weakness. And I feel like I have this confident hope that I'm praying will grow and bear fruit. But it's still a seed in me. Maybe that seed is germinating a bit. Would you join me in that? Would you pray? Like, there's an individual response here that I want to encourage you in. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Would you use this as a prayer for your own heart? In the same way that I kind of read and prayed it today, put your own name in that. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, I pray that from your glorious unlimited resources, Lord, would you empower me with inner strength through your Spirit? Like, Lord, I feel weak. I need to know your strength, and I can't do it myself. I'm tired. Lord, would you make your home in my heart, Lord? Help me to trust in you. And just go through the prayer. Just read and pray. Read and pray. Read and pray. I would encourage you that I'm working on memorizing this. I want to be able to just pray it. I want to just be in the car and be able to pray it. I just want to be able to walk through and to think of you and to pray for you going through this prayer. Because I want to have confidence when I pray. I want to know that it's not just my will, but it's God's will. And when I pray God's word, I have this confidence in the fire that I know this is absolutely true. That I can pray with a passion and a fervor because I know it's not my own desire. These are the very words of God, and so I can pray them with confidence. And I want to be able to do that both when I'm reading and just when I'm walking and when I'm driving. So I would encourage you. I'm personally using the New Living Translation to memorize this passage. I just find that the wording flows a bit more just in how I talk. And so it's a great, more thought-for-thought translation that I personally really enjoy. But I'm also mindful of this, that the Apostle Paul prayed this for a church. And I do want this to have a personal, individual of how we're praying, but I also want this to have a corporate application. And so I want to encourage you to think about something daily, weekly, and monthly. So each day, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer, not only for yourself, but for someone else in the church. To put their name in here and to say, and to just pray for them, that they would experience the reality of this, that you would intercede on their behalf and pray for them. Then once a week, so that's what you're going to do daily. Once a week, I want to encourage you to let that person know, to reach out to them and say, look, I've been praying for you this week. You can even do this each day. Send them a text. Send them a card in the mail. Share with them that they are being prayed for. Let us be together in this prayer, not just silently, not just in secret, but to say, look, we're in this together. I'm praying this for myself. I'm praying this for you. Can you imagine as we begin to intercede for each other what God might do in our hearts? Wouldn't you love to know that somebody else is interceding for you? Like, maybe you feel weak. Maybe you're like, I'm so exhausted. It's hard to pray this. But but so-and-so is interceding for me? What a joy. And then monthly. So that's daily. You're praying for somebody. Weekly, I want to encourage you to at least reach out to somebody else in the church once a week. And then monthly. Once a month, I want to encourage you to share a meal with somebody else in the church. All right, like as this is appropriate, as you're able, either in your home, out of your home. I know we're still trying to figure out social distancing and what's going on with the pandemic. So as this is able, but I want to encourage you, have this on your radar to not just be remote, but let's break bread together. Let's share a meal across a table. Let's do life together. This is how I want you to respond daily, weekly, and monthly. Now, I know you're probably asking how. Like, I want to do this, but we don't know how to contact others. Stay for the benediction because I have an exciting announcement that may or may not include a church directory, okay? So that we can actually follow through on this and be in contact and community and care with one another. So let's pray. Let's worship. And then we'll get into some of those details. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you make yourself available to us, that though you are so completely and perfectly holy, almighty, magnificent, Lord, though we are sinners who have rebelled, that you would draw near, that you would lay down your own life, that by your blood you would purchase a people for yourself to make them a kingdom of priests where your spirit will dwell. Lord, thank you. Lord, help us in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our repentance. Lord, we place all of our hope for renewal in you. Lord, have your way in us and be glorified. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Crosspoint Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.